I'm broken this morning. I feel a sweet spirit in this house. I got up this morning and I had a different message I was going to preach. Got up this morning and began to pray, and the presence of God came by that room and began to deal with me in a different direction. And I couldn't help to weep and cry there laying in that hotel room this morning as the presence of God come by and begin to deal with me. And you know, sometimes, Brother Talbert, you talked about just loving him for who he is. Oftentimes we come to God and we only come to him when we need something. And we only come to him when we want something. But how would you feel if one of your friends only came to you and only talked to you and only called you and only came to visit you when you knew they needed something? Every time they drove up in the driveway, in your driveway, you knew they wanted something. Every time your phone rang and it was their number, you know they wanted something. They never called just to say how you doing. They never called just to see how you were feeling. It was always about them. It was always about what they needed and what they wanted. That wouldn't be a very good friend. And if we would admit it, it wouldn't make us feel very good either. You know, we never think about God that way. We never think about God that God has feelings. We never think about the Lord that he has emotions. Did you know he has emotions? If he didn't have emotions, he wouldn't cry. If he didn't have emotions, he wouldn't have been sad when Lazarus died. But God has a heart too. God hurts too. This morning I was praying and I got to thinking about what he's done for me and who he is, where he brought me from, where I'd be this morning if it wasn't for Jesus. I got to thinking, my brother was singing that song, "Because of who you are, I give you praise." Because of who you are, he's been my doctor. When I was a little boy, I had spinal meningitis, and it was crucial. And the doctor said might not make it. I was going to die. I was just a little baby. Don't remember it. I only know because my mom and dad told me. They sent me home, and it was pretty bad. My mom and dad called the preachers. They come over, and they laid hands on me, and they prayed for me. God healed me. They took me back to the hospital. I said, no more spinal meningitis. He's been my doctor. He's been my lawyer. He'd been my lawyer every time I called on him. Every time I fell down at an altar, I said, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? And he was the intercessor between me and God. He's been my counselor at 3 o'clock in the morning when my mind was troubled and I didn't know which way to turn. And when mom and daddy didn't understand, I called on my counselor, and Jesus understood. Yeah, he's been my very best friend. I love him this morning. I'm thankful for what he's done for me. I'm thankful for who he is. I'm thankful for the presence of God that I feel here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be in Truth Retreat and to preach this meeting. I'm honored, truly honored. It is my honor and blessed to be here. And I've just this year, I've come to know these great men of God, Brother Tom Goodwin and Brother Donnie Goodwin, Brother Talbert and Brother Michael Tom, and several, just a lot of you folks. I've just come to know you this year. But already I've grown and come to love you. And I'm so thankful that God has put you in my path and has allowed me the opportunity to come to know you folks, you wonderful people of God. And I'm truly thankful for it. Thankful that you've come to Truth Retreat. Pray the Lord bless you last night. Do you still love me after last night? I hope you do. I still love you. Hope y'all still love me. Amen. Praise God. But aren't you thankful that God came looking for Jacob? That God didn't leave Jacob to himself. But Jacob was alone at that creek. But God sought him out and said, even though you're Jacob, I want to make you Israel. Thank God. I can relate to that because he sought me out many times. I don't want to re-preach that message. Don't want to go there this morning. I feel like the Lord has a message for us to preach this morning. If you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn with me, Isaiah 42 and 3. And I'm going to have to preach to you, and unfortunately I'm going to have to go. I wish I had more time to hang around and visit. I've got to be back on a plane this afternoon. If I've got other obligations, got to be in North Carolina this evening, and I wish I could get to stay and to visit with my friends. But Lord willing, I know we'll see each other again. We'll cross paths again, and always got cell phones and call me. Sometimes it's nice just to have somebody call you. Preacher needs a friend too, huh? Did you know that? Did you know the preacher even needs a friend? Amen. Sometimes people look at the preacher like they think he's some kind of a robot or immortal. Well, he ain't, I promise. You ask these pastors if they ever need a friend, I'll guarantee you. They tell you, hey, even the pastor needs a friend. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Isaiah 42 and 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. I'm going to read that to you again. Listen to what Isaiah said. A bruised reed shall he not break. Thank God. I said, thank God. I'm going to read you another scripture. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you right now. Matthew 12 and 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. A bruised reed shall he not break. I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning on a simple little thought. The bruised reed has a friend. The bruised reed has a friend. Would you stretch your hand toward heaven, ask the Holy Ghost to anoint us and to help us in the remaining part of this service. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, humbly, Lord, I come before you. God, I declare before heaven and earth that I can do nothing. Lord, I ask you to help me. I ask you to anoint me. I ask you to stand beside me. Holy Ghost, help me preach this message. God, I ask you to touch the hearts and the lives of young people in this house. I ask you to touch them, talk to them, deal with them, mend the broken hearts. Father, we love you. We thank you for it. We're careful to give you the praise and glory and honor that's rightfully yours. In the mighty name of Jesus. The church said amen. You can be seated this morning. The bruised reed has a friend. You know, a large part of the perennial freshness of this gospel is due to the special concern that it shows for those who, for whatever reason, have fallen and have found themselves dwelling in the human waste places of humanity. Did you hear me this morning? That the large attractant of this gospel is due to the fact that it draws the broken people, that it pulls on the hurting, that it attracts them that are bleeding. And everyone that came in contact with Jesus came to the realization that he fulfilled one of the most beautiful and prophetic pictures hanging in the gallery of faith when Isaiah prophesied and said, a bruised reed shall he not break. Isaiah, one of the greatest of those who had prepared the way of the Lord, prepared the minds of the people to receive him as one who was filled with compassion for the hurting. He prepared the minds of the people so that when Jesus would come, the people had an idea of what kind of a personality that Jesus would have, what kind of compassion he would have for those who were hurting. Brother, if I'm too loud, turn me down. I don't want to break anybody's ears this morning by any means. But he painted a picture of the coming Savior so that all would understand the nature and compassion of the one who would not even break a bruised reed. Are you with me this morning? Somebody say amen if you're listening to me. Amen. He painted a picture of the one that was to come. He wanted everybody to know the nature and the attitude of Jesus Christ. They wanted them to know that this would be his nature toward the hurting. This would be his nature toward the broken, toward the morally distraught, and toward the economically broke, toward the social outcast, and toward the ceremonial unclean, the ones with the physical ailments, and the ones of spiritual hopelessness, the ones that were steeped in torment, the ones that were hocked in hopelessness, the lonely and the afraid, the wanting widows, the bound and the reckless and the demon-possessed, those plagued with depression without hope, those that were on the precipice of suicide, those with the tormented minds, the lost and the lonely, the bowed over, the bleeding, and the internally bruised. These are the bruised reeds of life. Painted a picture so the blind begging Bartimaeus is sitting on the roadside in loneliness would know that they had a place that they could go. Oh, I got to imagine old blind Bartimaeus sitting there. Do you understand how dark it was in Bartimaeus' life? Do you know how dark it was every day that old blind Bartimaeus got up and made his way to that closet, and in the darkness of his life, he found that beggar's garment and he put it on his back, and he found that old tin cup sitting on his dresser, and in the darkness of life, he fumbled his way to the door, heading to the wayside to beg. And I wonder how many times the thought crossed his mind that I wished I didn't have to live like this. I wished it wasn't so dark in my life. I've been blind my whole life, and I've had to wear this same old beggar's garment every day. And I've had to go by the wayside, and I've had to beg for alms, and I've had to depend on other people. I wish it wasn't like this. He was a bruised reed. Or how about the woman with a spirit of infirmity, bowed over, swallowed up in hopelessness? How about the woman with the issue of blood that had tried all, that had given all of her money, that had exhausted all of her resources, but rather grew worse? She was a bruised reed. Or the woman, or the man that came to Jesus whose son had been possessed of a devil, and the demon would throw him often into the fire, tormented and unable to help his own son, even little children are bruised reeds. Some of you have been bruised for a long time. Some of you have been bruised reeds since childhood. Some of you have suffered bruising from circumstances in your home. Some of you have come up in broken homes. Some of you have come up in homes without a daddy. Some of you have been raised in homes without a mama. Some of you have lived in homes where daddy was an alcoholic and mama did drugs. And in my whole life, I've been bruised from circumstances in my home. And even little children can be bruised reeds. And just like I preached to you last night, that some of you have a Jacob that you're hiding, but that ain't the case in all of your life. Some of you have bruises that you're hiding. Oh. Some of you came to church last night needing help. Not because you're fighting with a Jacob, but because you're bruised. You know, the dangerous thing about being bruised is that you're bleeding, but nobody sees it because you're bleeding inside. A bruise is bleeding, but it's bleeding internally. You're bleeding and you're hemorrhaging. You're broken in pieces. But the dangerous thing about being a bruised reed is that nobody sees that you're bleeding. You know, I had a friend of mine riding a horse. He was training a colt, young horse. That horse bucked with him and flipped over backwards. A 1,200-pound horse landed on him. That saddle horn hit him in the chest. He got up off the ground, knocked the dirt off of him. That man was 70-some year old. And his wife, and or his children, his daughter, 40-some year old, said, "Daddy, we're taking you to the hospital." He said, No, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. Said, "No, Daddy, a 1,200-pound horse just landed on you, and you're going to the hospital." He said, "I feel fine. I don't want to go to the hospital. There's nothing wrong with me. Knocked the air out of me, but that's it." They called the doctor. They called the ambulance against his will and said, "They're taking you right now." They come there against his will. He got on that gurney. They put him in that ambulance and they drove him to the hospital. He was laying on that gurney. He was talking to him. Everything was fine. He told them nothing was wrong. And the sense of urgency wasn't there because he seemed to be just fine. They took him into the emergency room and they wheeled him in and they put him on a table. And the doctor went out to give orders for some tests. They were going to run some x-rays. They were going to run some CAT scans. They were going to look at his body on the inside. And do you know that when they came back into that room that he was lying dead on that table? Because when everybody thought he was fine, when everybody looked at him and said there's nothing wrong, and when there was no sense of urgency with the doctor because they didn't seemingly see anything that was wrong, what they did not know is that his internal organs had been crushed by the power and the weight of that horse, and he was bleeding on the inside, and he died, and nobody knew that he was going to die. But he was bleeding. It would have been worse if his body, if the blood was coming out of his flesh, if a gunshot wound or had been stabbed with a knife and blood was coming out of his arteries and blood was running down his clothes, we would have had a sense of urgency. But he was bleeding just as bad, and he was hurt just as bad, and he was dying just as quick. But nobody knew it and nobody seen it because he was bruised. And some of you came, you're not hiding a Jacob, but you're hiding a bruise. And it's sad, it breaks my heart. I was praying this morning. You know why I preach? You know why I get on airplane and flew here? Not because I want to be popular. No, I don't preach the gospel because I'm trying to be popular. I'd do something else if I wanted to be popular. You know why I got on an airplane? Flew here because I got a burden for people. I got a burden to help people. You know why? You're looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm standing up here crying and all of you looking at me because you're tired, and I understand you're tired. But you know why I'm standing up here crying? Because I'm looking at some of your faces and I can see the bruises in your life. You don't understand the young people that I've talked to whose lives are crushed. You don't understand the young boys that I've talked to that never had a daddy tell them I love you. You don't understand the young people that I've talked to that never had a mama wrap their arms around them and tell them, honey, I love you. Do you know what that does to somebody? Do you? Some of you do, because you've been right there. You're bruised and you're hurting. And you're trying your best to hold it together. I'm trying to hold it together. I don't want people to know anything. I'm prideful, anything. I'm trying to hide anything, but I, Brother Goodwin, I just don't want people to know that I'm bleeding that bad. I don't want people to think bad about my home life. I don't want people to think bad about my dad or my mom. I don't. If people knew where I come from, they probably wouldn't even want to be around me. And anything I'm trying to hide or be deceitful, I'm not hiding a Jacob, but I'm just hiding a bruise. I've had this bruise for a long time. I'll tell you something. Sometimes you just get tired of being bruised. Sometimes you can only bleed so long. You can only bleed so much. And bruise reads, do you know I got to hurry this morning? That if anybody had a right to reject the bruise reed, do you know that Christ had a right to reject me? I'm going to talk to you here this morning. You know what? This may not be anything like you're used to at Truth Camp or Truth Retreat. But do you know if anybody had a right to reject the bruise reed? Christ did. But did you know that if there's anybody on planet Earth in heaven that had a power to heal a bruised reed, Jesus does. When mama could not heal it, and when daddy could not heal it, and when pastor could not heal it, where would I go? To whom would I turn? And if Jesus, if anybody had a right to reject me, Jesus does. But if anybody has the power to heal you, Jesus does. And he will not reject you, young lady. Oh, if anybody had the power to reach into the dregs of hell and pull my broken life out, Jesus did. If anybody had the power to take a life wrecked and ravaged by sin and clean it up, Jesus does. If anybody had the power to take somebody out of a hog pen and make them clean, Jesus does. It was the personification of infinite tenderness. He's the picture of perfect consideration. He's the example of divine empathy and the giant of gentleness. Did you know you can't fully understand God's gentleness until it's viewed in conjunction and contrast to his infinite power? I said, did you know you can't fully understand his tenderness toward me and you until you view his tenderness in contrast to his power? Because when I see the mountains and I see the stars that are hung in the sky, when I see the sun that rises in the east every morning, I see the display of his power. When I see how great and how mighty that he is, I come to the realization that he doesn't even need me. When I see those mountains of California that I've spent my whole life in that skyscrape into the heavens, I realize how big he is. He doesn't need me. But with that same God that has the power to crush mountains with his word alone, when he reaches down into the bottom of the valley and he pulls me out, I begin to see his power. And when I view it in contrast to his tenderness, I begin to understand how much he really loves me. He does not need me. But he wanted me. He could have left me in the bottom of the garbage can. He doesn't need me. He could have stepped over me and never knew I was there. But he stopped and he went all the way to the bottom. Because he said a bruised reed. I said a bruised reed I will not break. Oh God. Oh, what an expression of love. What an expression of bruised reed. How many lives are there that fit this explicit description? Only God can count them. How many churches are there that are filled with bruised reeds? How many church pews are filled with people that sit in them every Sunday that are bruised? How many young people came to Truth Camp and Truth Retreat and you're bruised? Only God knows. Did you know only God can count the tears that have fallen in the lonely nights of the lives of the bruised reed? Did you know only God can scale the weight of the burden of the bruised reed? For the scales of humanity don't contain the capacity to weigh such misery. The misery and the burden of the bruised reed. Only heaven could weigh the burden of the bruised reed. Only God has seen the internal bruising. Only God has seen the shaken, weakened knees of men and women that have trembled under the unmeasurable loads of depression, that have trembled under the unmeasurable loads of fear, that have trembled under the unmeasurable loads of failure. Only God has seen those shaken and the trembling knees of the bruised reed. Only God knows the pain that you're carrying, but indeed God does know. I said only God knows, but friend, you can take comfort that indeed heaven does know just what you're carrying. Heaven does know where you're at. Heaven does know what you're going through. Heaven does know. Heaven has seen your tears. Heaven has seen the sleepless nights. Heaven has seen the broken heart. Heaven has seen the failure. Heaven has seen the bleeding. Heaven has seen the bruising. But heaven knows. And Jesus said, a bruised reed I will not break. Heaven knows, heaven knows just how bruised I am. Jesus knows just how hurt I am. You know why that Isaiah and Matthew stated that? Because God wanted the bruised reed to know that you could come before him without fear. And without fear of being swallowed up in condemnation. He wanted you to know you could come before him without fear of being swallowed up in destruction. Because Jesus knew that he was the only hope for the bruised reed. And if the bruised reed could not come to Jesus, then where would the bruised reed run to? If I could not go to him, then where would I go? See, y'all know me just because I'm behind a pulpit and I've preached at some of your churches and I appreciate Truth Camp and I've been around a little bit. You don't really know me. You know why I can preach like this and cry through the whole message? Because I've been bruised. Oh, yeah. I told you, I don't mind getting real and getting honest with you. I like a preacher gets honest with me. I don't like preachers that seem so high and mighty you can't touch them. If I can't relate to what you're preaching, what good does it do me? You're looking at a guy right here that has been bruised. I don't have the time this morning to tell you everything. But I know what it is. To lay in bed and tears running down my face. I know what it is to not be able to find comfort in my mind. I know what it is to be tormented by depression. and tell Brother Tolbert I didn't want to live anymore. I know what it is to think it would be easier if I was dead. I would have never done it, but let me tell you something. I sure thought of many a time it would have been easier if I didn't have to wake up in the morning. That's why I'm crying. Because I know that if I could not have went to him, then I would still be bruised and tormented this morning. But I'm a testimony. I said I'm a testimony of the healing power of Jesus Christ. I'm a testimony of an old boy that had no peace of mind, but I called on the name of the Lord. That's why when they sing a song that because of who you are, I give you glory. That's why tears running down my face, because he's been my doctor. He's been my lawyer. He's been my counselor. He's been my deliverer. He's been my healer. And I've come to know that there is a balm in Gilead that'll heal the wounds of the broken, bruised reeds of life. Where would I go? But he wanted you to know there's a place that you can run to. Oh yeah, you don't have to carry that burden. You don't have to be bruised all your life. You don't have to cry yourself to sleep. You don't have to walk around broken. You know, he said, I would that you be whole, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Yes, sir. When he healed them, he made them whole. That means there was nothing lacking. That means there was nothing wrong. It is the will of God that your mind be made whole. It's the will of God that your spirit be made whole. It's the will of God not only to heal your body, but to heal your mind, to heal your soul, to heal your spirit. It's the will of God that the bruised reed be made whole in your life. It's the will of God that you have peace of mind. It's the will of God that you be set free. The devil is a liar. I said the devil is a liar. Oh yes, I've seen a lot of things. If I could tell you the stories of people that were bruised, not only emotionally, but spiritually and mentally and physically, there's a whole lot of ways to be bruised. And the enemy wants to tell you that some of your wounds, they go too deep, that some of your wounds, they cannot be healed, that what you're fighting, you'll never find relief from. But I come to tell you that the devil is a liar, and he is will of God that you be made whole. It's the will of God that you be healed. It's the will of God that you be set free in the mighty name of Jesus. It's the will of God that I be made whole. Let me tell you something, young lady. It ain't the will of God for you to struggle with a spirit of fear. That's right, I call it a spirit. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love. Did I say you're demon possessed? No, don't misquote me. But you're being attacked. You know the difference? When you're demon possessed, you're controlled. But you can be oppressed. That don't mean you're possessed, you're oppressed. And to be oppressed, come here. I'm not going to possess him, and I'm not going to control him. But go ahead, just walk around the altar. I'm not controlling him, but I'm just making it awful hard for him to do what he needs to do. It's oppression. It's an attack. You're not possessed, but you're oppressed, because a spirit of fear comes to torment your mind. A spirit of depression hangs over your head like a cloud. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Don't think I've lost my mind. I know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not the will of God for you to wrestle and be tormented by a spirit of fear. ain't got time to preach this morning like I want to, but the devil is a liar. I had one young person from somewhere talk to me, crying, broken. I said, Brother Josh, the Bible talks about suffering for Jesus' sake. This young person said, I'm tormented in my mind. A good young person. Live right, had a good standard, and loved God, no doubt. Come to me and said, but I am so tormented, I can't sleep at night. And said, you know what? Tears running down her face. She said, if that's my suffering for Christ, then I'll do it the rest of my life. But I can't even sleep at night. Oh, and I said, no, it ain't the will of God for you to be tormented. It ain't the will of God for depression to weigh you down. It ain't the will of God for fear to torment you and to keep you up all night. Oh God, there's a young lady at home that's going through some things in her home right now. She called the pastor. She called some other folks in the church. She contacted some people in my family. She said, I don't know what's going on, but Brother Tom, she said, I feel like I'm about to lose my mind. She said, if something doesn't give, something's gonna break. I feel like I'm gonna go crazy. Said, the devil's tormenting me. I'm doing everything I know to do, but he's tormenting my mind. I cannot sleep. I can't even think straight. I'm tormented. It's not the will of God for you to be under the oppression of the enemy. I would that you be whole, mind, body, soul, and spirit. The devil is a liar. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Your adversary goes about as a roaring lion. You're in a battle, you're in a war, but you've given the power to overcome. The devil is a liar. It ain't the will of God. Young person, there's a place that you can go. I said, there's a place that you can go. There's a shelter in your storm. There's an anchor that'll hold you fast. There's a light in your darkness. I know that many bruised reeds in life, it's a dark time. It's a dark time, and darkness in our lives, and nobody likes the darkness. I said, nobody likes the darkness. Darkness magnifies fear. Darkness makes one feel vulnerable to attack. Darkness makes one feel weakened and afraid. Darkness makes one feel like as though there's no hope for another day. But I came to tell you that even in the ebbing darkness of the hour, there is a place that you can go. There is a healing. There is a strong tower. There is a lighthouse. There is a balm in Gilead. Isaiah 50:10, he said, who is among you that feareth the Lord? That's us. That obeyeth the voice of his servant. That's us. That's the church. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. Walking in darkness. You obey the voice of God. You go to church. You obey his servant. You obey his word. But he said, you're walking in darkness and hath no light. You know, did you know even grown men can curl up in a fetal position and cry like babies because it gets so dark in their life? Yeah. I can name you preachers that you would know travel this country that have laid in the floor and curled up like a baby and cried. because it was so dark in their life. But did you know time stands still for no one? And Isaiah said, you're forced to walk in darkness. If I had my way, it's so dark, I would quit. Oh, if I could be that little boy again. When Daddy would pick me up and tell me everything's going to be all right. But now I'm forced to walk in the darkness. I don't want to get out of bed. But Isaiah said, I'm walking in darkness. If I had my choice, I'd throw up my hands and lay down and quit. But I'm forced to walk in it anyway. Because time stands still for nobody. Because life goes on and I have no choice but to walk in darkness. And it's so dark, I cannot see where I'm going. It's so dark, I have no answers to my questions. Unanswered questions. Oh, what a monster that they pose in our life. That little three-letter word, why? Why? Why, God, is it so dark? Why is it so dark in my life? And we don't understand, and we want to quit. Did you know that you're not the only one that's ever had an unanswered question? Did you know that even Jesus Christ had unanswered questions? And it came at the darkest hour of Jesus' life, when he was hanging on a cross. He looked up into heaven and said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And did you know there is no record of the Father ever sending an answer? And there, in the darkest hour of his life, suspended between heaven and earth, suspended between them that wanted to destroy him and him that had forsaken him, he died with unanswered questions. Why? It is so dark. Why? 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 But I'm forced to go without an answer to my question, and I'm living in darkness. But I want to tell you here that the scripture does not end there. He said, now he that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. What a name to trust in. I said, what a name. What a name I can trust in. What a name I can call upon. What a name I can lean upon. I got to looking at some of the names of the Lord throughout the original text. One of them is El Shaddai, which means the Lord God Almighty. One of them is El Elyon, which means the Most High God. That means he's the Most High. He's the supreme ruler. That means he's over my problem, and he rules over my difficulty, and he rules over my darkness. Another one is Adonai, which means master. It made me think of that song. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm your storm, make your sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Oh, there's a place that you can go. He's the master of the wind. He'll step out on the bow of your boat and say, peace be still in a raging storm. Another one is Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Another one is Jehovah Ra, which means the Lord is my shepherd. He watches over me. Oh yeah, the Bible says that not even a sparrow falls to the ground that he does not see. Not even a little sparrow. Not even a little sparrow. I was listening to a preacher preach the other day. He told a story of his past, of his life. He said, my wife had left me. My home was falling apart. And my church was splitting right down the middle. And he said, everything I held dear and everything I fought for, everything I loved, was falling apart in my hands like sand. And there was nothing I could do to get a grip on it. And he said, the pain and the depression, oppression, and the hurt was so great and so deep and so heavy. And he said, the enemy began to tell me it'd be easier if you were dead and didn't have to face this. And he said, I fought suicide for a long time, trying to preach, trying to lead people, fighting suicide. He said, I woke up one morning, I could not take it anymore. He said, I got in my car, and I drove to the train tracks. I was going to drive my car out on the train tracks in front of a train. He said, it was an early morning, it was cold, and there was snow all over the ground. And he said, I looked out my window, and sitting in the snow, not in a tree, not on a limb, but sitting in the snow, were five little sparrows sitting in the snow. And he said, while I was sitting there, waiting on a train to take my life, he said, I looked at them little sparrows and I wondered, why are they just sitting in the snow? And he said, as I sat there waiting on a train, there came a truck from the other side of the road across those tracks. And he said, that truck just so happened to be a grain truck. And he said, when that truck hit those railroad tracks, it bumped it up into the air and it spilled grain out of the top of the truck. And he said, would you know that that grain landed right on the snow in front of those little sparrows? And he said, those little sparrows began to eat the grain off the top of the snow. And he said, God spoke to me and said, son, if I can feed five sparrows in the snow, he said, I can take care of you. He said, I turned my car around and I went back home. He said, because I knew God knew where I was. Somebody please come to the piano. I'm going to bring this to a close. God knew exactly what I was going through. Did you know in Matthew 27, it says that they platted his head with a crown of thorns. Matthew 27, it says, and they put in his hand a reed. You know who that reed was? It was me. Did you know the only hope for the bruised reed was the broken, bruised body of Jesus Christ? And you know the only reason I'm here today is because at Calvary, he held me. I said he held me. They thought they were going to mock him when they put the reed in his hand, but what they did not know is that he opened that bleeding hand and he said, give me the bruised reed. The reason I'm here this morning is because he held me. I would have never made it through, but he held me. The devil wanted to kill me, but he held me. I was broken, I was bruised, I was bleeding, but he held me. When the world didn't want him, he said, give me the bruised reed. While blood was running from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, in the darkest hour of his life, he reached out and he took a hold of a bruised reed. Oh, he wanted you to know, young man, that there is a place that you can go. There is a healing balm in Gilead for you this morning. My mama's oldest brother, my Uncle Larry, went to Vietnam. He was a Green Beret and a paratrooper. seen a lot of horrible things in Vietnam. And when he come back, 20-some-year-old, he come back from Vietnam, he was hooked on heroin. And because of what he had seen in war, his mind was torn and hurting. And he was broken, and he wasn't the same man that he was when he left. And he became a recluse, and he withdrew in himself. And in the middle of the night, he would fall out of the bed and start screaming and run outside and fall into the bushes and belly crawl through the brush and through the thorns, screaming, "Get down, get down." His whole life, he was hooked on heroin, partier, get high on drugs and go into his room, stay in there for days, and he was a hard man. He had become very hard and full of hatred from what he had seen. Very vile, cursing, just a sinful, sinful man. And we try to reach him, we try to talk to him because we knew he was a rack of bones, and if God didn't do something, he's going to die and go to hell. But he wouldn't pray. He was bound by those drugs. We tried our best, and we were afraid that Uncle Larry was going to die and go to hell. But my grandmama, she kept praying for him. I can't tell you the times I heard my grandmother in her room praying, "God, save my boys." I can't tell you how many times I heard my 87-year-old grandma laying on the floor in her room saying, "God, save my boys." Because Grandma knew the only hope for the bruised reed was Jesus Christ. Uncle Larry wouldn't even hardly talk to us. But one night at 9 o'clock at night, the phone rang. I answered the phone. It was Uncle Larry. He said, "Josh, let me talk to your dad." Out of the clear blue, he called. I gave the phone to my dad, 9 o'clock at night. He said, "Dean, would you come to my house?" He said, "Would you come and pray with me?" He said, "Dean, I really need to pray." And I said, "Sure, Larry, I'll be right there." My dad drove over to the house. My Uncle Larry's sitting in the recliner in the living room. My dad put his hand on him and began to pray. I didn't go because I didn't want to embarrass my Uncle Larry. I knew he was a private man. My dad told me, he said, when I got there and put my arm on him, he said, Uncle Larry broke down. I never even seen him cry before. He said he broke down and began to weep and began to cry in that living room. Needle tracks in his arms. A bag of bones. He said for 2 hours he wept and cried in that living room. And he said, "Jesus, forgive me." He said, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, if you would, save me." Prayed till after 11 o'clock that night. He looked at my dad with tears running down his face. He said, "Dean, for the first time in my life, he said, I have felt God. He said, Dean, the first time in my life, I know I'm clean." And he said, "Dean, I feel like a brand new man." My dad didn't get home till after midnight. That's one of the last things he told him that night. "I feel like a brand new man." That was at midnight. The next morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, 8 hours later, my Uncle Larry got out of his bed and walking down the hallway in my grandmother's house, he collapsed unconscious in the floor. My grandma ran to him, tried to wake him up, but he had no pulse, he had no heartbeat. She called the ambulance, they come, they rushed there, and they begin to try to resuscitate him. And they put him on a gurney and they're performing CPR, trying to get him to come back. Wheeling him out that house, unconscious. But as he was going out the door, Brother Goodwin, he opened his eyes. And there, strapped on that gurney, He turned his head and looked at my grandma. And the last words he spoke to her as he was wheeled out the house, he said, "Mama, I still feel like a brand new man." He said, "I still feel like a brand new man." He went out unconscious and went into the hospital and he died. But not before that bruised reed found a friend in Jesus. Oh, I want to tell somebody this morning that the bruised reed has a friend. The bruised reed, there's a place that you can go. There's healing for your wounds. There's healing for your scars. You want to come this morning? This altar's open. I know it's a simple message, but this is what God put on my heart. God wants to help the bruised reed in this house. God wants to help the broken. God wants to help the hurting. He'll hold you. I said he'll hold you till the storm is over. He'll hold you till the storm passes by. The bruised reed has a friend.